I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 1, where Mary is told that she is going to have a son. This son is not going to have a human father, but God the Holy Spirit is going to perform a miracle within her body, taking part of her body and form that, creating the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. There never was a time that He did not exist. He has always been. He is the only one who could say, before Abraham was, I am. And in His eternal existence, who is very God, a very God, He came down and joined with His divinity, His deity, a true humanity. Jesus became a human being just like you and me in every single way. Except He never sinned. He was tempted to sin in all the ways that we are, but He never sinned. And so He is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Elizabeth is the cousin of Mary, and Mary determines to go see her cousin. Now, verse 39, Luke 1:39, page 1178. Now, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Whose joy was the joy? It was the baby's joy. I want you to understand something, that a baby in the womb can experience emotional joy and pain, fear and happiness. Babies respond to things. And this blessed babe is the God-man. He is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal God, begotten, not made. And He became a real human being just like you and me. And He was and remains forever one person. That's why we can say that Mary is the mother of the Lord. She was not the mother of the Lord in terms of His divine nature, for there never was a time that He had a beginning. And she was simply a human being. But she was the mother of the Lord. The Greek church says she is the Theotokos, the God-bearer, because the one she gave birth to was God. But she didn't give birth to God in His divine nature, but His human nature. The Western church, using Latin instead of Greek, calls her the Mater Dei, the mother of God, but again, not of His divine nature, but of His human nature. Yet Jesus is, as God and man, just one person. Notice what she says here. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Verse 42. There's only one other person in the whole of Scripture that is ever said to be blessed among women. And you have the reference there in Judges 5:24. Check it out sometime. That's St. Jael, who drove a tent peg through the head of the enemy of God's people, Sisera. Wow. She, along with the Virgin Mary, was declared to be blessed among women. Judges 5:24. The mother of my Lord. But I want you to see something as we turn over to Luke chapter 2. When Christ is presented in the temple, page 1180, we're told there, if we go down to verse 34, page 1180, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" That blessed of all women of the Old Testament pierced the body of another human being. But here we're told that the blessed of all women of the New Testament would have her own soul pierced. I want to reflect on that for a moment with you. I think it is the peculiar quality of mothers to experience pain. I think it is the peculiar quality of mothers to experience pain. And I believe that Mary is not unique in that. You know, my dad said to me, and I always wondered, why is he telling me this? He said, boy, nobody will ever love you like your mama. I thought, well, that means you don't love me like mama. But he loved me a lot. But I believe that Daddy was right. Nobody will ever love you like your mama. My mama would be just over 100 years old now if she were alive. And nobody ever loved me like my mama. But in loving as a mother, you subject yourself to having your soul pierced. And that's what happens to Mary. A sword will pierce through your own sword, our own soul also. A spear pierced through the body of Jesus. But when Jesus is pierced on the cross, Mary experiences pain and anguish. And it's the climax of many years of suffering as a mother. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. We see him as we go forward, and we go to the end of this chapter. And we discover there on page 1181, when Jesus was 12 years old, as the custom was, because under the Bible law, when you become 12, you become an adult. And the trouble with America is that we don't put adult responsibilities on adults. And we created this thing called adolescence, where you can have the responsibilities of a child while being an adult. That was free. So at 12 years old, Jesus, being a man, went up to Jerusalem, as was the custom. Three times a year, all the males were to go up for festivals. And he went up with his family. And verse 43, we read there, Luke 2:43, when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered. They called him a boy there, but again, in Jewish law, he's a man. And Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And I think about that. Have you ever lost a child? I have. My wife, more than once, I wasn't home when that happened. One time, our youngest son proceeded to climb over the fence of our yard when he was barefoot and in diapers. She caught him on that occasion. Another one of our children got out of the fence, and she went looking through the neighborhood and saw a muddy hole with water in it and thought, oh, no, she's in there. But I remember the time when we were in a mall in North Florida, and my wife was with the girls, and she turned around, and we had two little girls then, and maybe we had three at that point. And my wife turned around, and our second daughter was gone. The oldest daughter was there, and the baby was there, but our second daughter was gone. And she hollered for me, and I came over and said, "My daughter's gone." And out of courtesy, I won't name the name. But anyhow, you can figure it out. And so I then began to call her name, looking around, not seeing her. And then I did something that God gave me, a natural ability that, having a voice coach who had studied in Europe, became profoundly developed. And so I was heard from one end of that mall to the other. I went out into the massive, and it was a big mall, and at the top of my lungs, without screaming, I was able to bellow out her name repeatedly. And everyone in the mall turned around. I was panicking, and so was Sandy. But as I bellowed, it wasn't basso profundo, but anyhow, with my baritone voice extremely loudly. When I used to preach on street corners, I never needed electronic stuff. And so I could always be heard. Here comes someone out of a store holding our daughter's hand. She was found. Can you imagine what Jesus' stepfather Joseph and his mother Mary felt when he's 12 years old and they discover that he wasn't with his cousins and his friends from Nazareth? He's gone, and they go back, and then they find him in the temple with the leading Bible scholars of the day. And think about what you would say. Verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Sounds like a pretty calm response. But I bet you it had a little bit of emotion behind it, don't you think? And look at his answer. And I wonder what you would do if your child gave you this answer. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Wow. I want you to understand something. Mary had a perfect child because he never sinned. But that didn't mean he was an easy child to raise. Can I say that again? Mary had a perfect child, but it didn't mean that she had a child who was easy to raise. Because Jesus knew who he was. And as he grows older, he begins to become more and more aware of who he is. Not simply a human being, but that he is Almighty God. "Why'd you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Verse 51 is an amazing verse. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Imperfect parents and the perfect God-man submits himself to them. You ever thought about dealing with authority? I'll tell you what, in modern America, the independent spirit is a cancer in society. What's an independent spirit? It's that you constantly reserve for your right to yourself, the right to think for yourself when you're dealing with people who are over you. Think for myself. Now, you should never obey authority when authority commands you to sin. But in all other areas where you're not commanded to sin, you should always obey authority. But I'll say that most folks struggle with an independent spirit. I want you to see that Jesus, as the God-man, did not have an independent spirit. Jesus, as the God-man, submitted himself to these two poor people, Mary and Joseph. He was subject to them. And his mother kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's what mothers do, don't they? They ponder things in their heart. They fret over things. They pray over things. We should fret over things. But then fretting that doesn't lead to prayer leads to mental illness. Fretting that leads to prayer leads to mental health. And I'm grateful for a couple of women in my life who know what it is to fret and pray. Fret and pray. So he was subject to them. His mother kept pondering all this. What in the world is all this now? She had this divine revelation. You would have thought that she wouldn't have needed to think about it. But I want you to see something in a couple of minutes. She's not yet a Christian. Say, what? Well, wait a minute. Hold on. Notice verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Do you mean that the Lord Jesus Christ grew in favor with God? That's what it says, doesn't it? Does that mean he was imperfect in any way? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that he who was perfect experienced growth and development, just like all other human children, except it wasn't growth in perfection, moral perfection, because he was always perfect. But he grew up and he matured. His mind developed. You know that Jesus said that he did not know the time of his second coming? In his human mind, he did not know the time of a second coming. He said, only the Father knows that. He didn't know it. In his human mind, he experienced development. He began to study the Scriptures. He began to study the Scriptures intimately. He began to meditate on the Scriptures. And as he did, his mind grew. If you want to know how to raise your IQ, can you do that? I used to be a psychometric clerk, which meant that I learned how to count dots and score those things. That didn't mean I could interpret them, but I scored them as one of my jobs over the years. And you can raise your IQ. Are you serious? Yes, sure, absolutely. Now, there are certain limits that are genetically fixed, but I'll tell you the best way to become not only wise, but to develop your thinking skills is to meditate on Scripture, to memorize Scripture and ponder it. And I want to tell you, Jesus developed, even though He's already perfect, Jesus developed as He took the Scriptures, meditated on the Scriptures, pondered the Scriptures, memorized the Scriptures, fed His soul on the Scriptures, He experienced growth and development. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and He grew up physically, you see there, and in favor with God and men. And then I'm reminded of something. You know, in John chapter 2, the first miracle that Jesus ever performed, John chapter 2 tells us that He turned water into wine. It was somewhere between 120 and 180 gallons of water that He turned into wine. By the way, there are at least two Greek words for wine. There's the word trux, which means grape juice, unfermented fruit of the vine. And there's oinos, which refers to the fermented group fruit of the vine. And Jesus turned the water into oinos. In fact, the steward of the feast, when he tasted it, said, wow, said, what have you done? So when people serve that fancy stuff from France, because they didn't have fancy stuff from France back then, it was from Gaul. Then they put the ripple out. It's not true. Okay, it's a joke. Please, no, it's a joke. He said, when people have well drunk that oinos, they put the cheap stuff out. And said, but you've saved the best to last. But you know how Jesus got to do that miracle? His mama came to Him. And there He is with His disciples. And Jesus never performed a marriage. By the way, there's no evidence in the Bible anywhere of a pastor, a priest, a rabbi, a minister ever performing a marriage. Did you know that? There's no reference in the Bible to a marriage ever being performed in a special building, like a church building or a synagogue or the temple. Did you know that? You know who marries people? The boy and the girl marry each other in front of their mom and dad. It's a family affair. It's not a church affair. It's not a state affair. Anyhow, but Jesus is there as a guest. He's there as a guest. And He performs His first miracle. And He does it because His mama said, son, they run out of wine. And He says to her, we look at it, woman is kind of a harsh word, but woman in that culture is like saying ma'am. Ma'am? Ma'am? See, I grew up with that, you know. Ma'am is what? It's a shortened form of madam. And so I always, you know, I learned early in life by my father's very strong arms that ma'am was the word to use when addressing my mother. Yes, ma'am. And my father could rattle his belt. It was amazing. He'd loosen his belt on his breeches and he'd rattle that buckle. And it's amazing. It was like Pavlov's dog. When he'd rattle that belt buckle, I'd, yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. I even got to the point I thought, well, I'm going to get real Southern with it. And I said, yassum. Now, they corrected me. Don't say yassum. Say, yes, ma'am. Ma'am. And that's what Jesus is saying to His mother. He says, yes, ma'am. He said, ma'am, what's that for us? I mean, this is not my problem. It's not your problem. This is their problem. But she appeals to Him. And He starts to think about it in His human mind. And He thinks, you know, the ethics of Jesus are boiled down to this. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. It'd be a humiliating thing, wouldn't it, if you gave a big party and you gave out of food. You ever done that? Big party and you give out of food. And so here they've given out of wine. And in their culture, in their day, this is a very vital part of things. And so What does he do? He gives them an amazing wedding gift. It's probably the best wedding gift any poor person ever had in those days in that place. 120 to 180 gallons. But it's his mother dealing with him. Now I want you to see something. Turn with me for a moment to John 7. John 7. Because I want you to see something about Jesus' brothers. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And it's about going up to the feast. And his brothers mock him. And notice what we're told here. John chapter 7, verse 5, page 1230. You need to note this. Because I want you to ask yourself the question. That passage of Scripture that Robbie read at the beginning about Jesus turning to his beloved disciple John and saying, "Son, receive your mother," or "Behold your mother," and then turning to his mother and saying, "Woman, behold your son." Why did he do that? And I want you to see why he did. John chapter 7, verse 5. "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Wow. Even his brothers did not believe in him. Jesus grew up in a home where his siblings did not believe in him. And they mock him. You can see it here. And they kind of tease him and they mock him and they try to provoke him. And then Scripture says that his brothers didn't believe in him. Now turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 3, because this is the crux of the whole deal. Mark chapter 3. Mary was an amazing woman. She was not a perfect woman. You say, wait a minute. I thought Mary was without sin. Isn't there the doctrine of Immaculate Conception? No, the doctrine of Immaculate Conception is the idea that Mary was born without sin. And there's nothing in the Bible about that. There's the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ. That is in the Bible, that Mary, without having physical relations with anyone, gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not have a human father. But let's look at something here. I want you to look at this in the Bible because it's really amazing. Mark chapter 3, and let's look first at verse 20. Mark 3, verse 20, page 1154. We're going to stay roosted here for a few minutes. Mark chapter 3, page 1154. "Then the multitude came together again, so they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people..." Now, I'm not sure that includes his mama and the rest of the family, but at least it includes cousins, maybe an aunt or so, maybe an uncle, maybe close family friends. Look at what's going on here. Verse 21. "But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said he's out of his mind." You mean some people thought Jesus was crazy? Absolutely. "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, spiritually appraised." It's like this. I've known folks that when their child got saved and the parents were not saved, they thought something happened to their kid. "Oh, my child's gone off the deep end. Something's wrong." I remember one time one of our medical doctors came to me and he said, "I've got a good friend, Dr. So-and-so." And I won't embarrass anybody by naming names. And he said, "I've got a good friend, Dr. So-and-so," and said, "and his daughter has signed up with an organization called Youth with a Mission. And he's worried that she's in some kind of cult because she started acting real funny." Now, you know, when she was smoking pot and drinking whiskey, she wasn't acting funny, okay? And that's a true story, by the way. That's why I didn't name names. When she was smoking pot and drinking whiskey and running around and carrying on, she wasn't acting funny. But now, all of a sudden, she quit smoking pot and quit drinking whiskey and quit running around and carrying on. And something's happened to that girl. What in the world's wrong with that girl? Wow. Some of you know that girl. But anyhow... And I sent word back to the doctor through our doctor, and I said, "No, nothing's wrong with her." I said, that's a good organization. But you know, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus always was perfect. Jesus always was holy. He was always God and man in one person. But you got to admit, he was a little weird. Right? What's that teaching about turn the other cheek? If somebody hits you on the right cheek, what are you going to do? I'd pick up a 2x4 and hit them upside the head, right? You always one up. When somebody does something to you, you always do it and do it a little more. Slap them upside the head with a board, huh? Somebody insults you, you know. They double dog dare you. You go to the triple dog dare. That's a line out of a movie. You just always one up. But Jesus diffused these things. Jesus turned the other cheek. When people cussed Him, He blessed them. When they were mean to Him, He treated them kindly. And now He's just working Himself plumb to death. But He's not going to die, because His death is an appointed death, and it must be by the shedding of blood. But He's going and going and going. He's working 70, 80, 90 hours a week. He doesn't even have time to eat at points, much less to sleep a solid 8 hours. And so His folks that love Him, they're concerned about Him. And so they go, well, He's losing His mind. Just losing His mind. He's gone off the deep end. Now, wait a minute. Let's go over to verse 31. Page 1155. Mark chapter 3, verse 31. Then His brothers and His mother came. And standing outside, they sent to Him, calling Him. And a multitude was sitting around Him. And they said to Him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. In other words, that circle of friends and family weren't able to get through to Him. So now they pull out the big guns. They got Mama and the brothers. And they've come. And they can't get in because the house is packed. Standing room only. House is packed. Look, your mother. Think about it on Mother's Day. Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. This is Mother Mary. This is the Virgin Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, blessed among women. This is the one who had a divine revelation from the angel Gabriel and who had the Holy Ghost Himself overshadow her and do this miracle inside of her body that she would give birth without a human father being involved. And she saw many other things in her life that caused her to ponder and think and reflect what's going on. This boy is special. And yet, look at what happens here. Verse 33, but He answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? Jesus was a perfect child, but He wasn't an easy child to raise. No child is. Jesus was a perfect child, but He was not an easy child to raise. Think about it. His mama's outside the house. His brothers are out there. We want to see Jesus. Help us get Him out of there. We got to get Him back home. He's gone off the deep end. We love our brother. I love my son. By this time, she's probably a widow. We got to get Him back home. Somebody let us in here. Somebody bring Him out to us. And His response is, who is my mother or my brothers? Verse 34. And He looked around in a circle at those who sat about Him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now I want you to let that sink in for a moment. It's very powerful. Because it puts the Blessed Virgin Mary in her biblical position. Blessed among women as a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not yet. But not yet. She's not yet a follower of Christ. She's like those people at Mount Carmel. You remember Mount Carmel? You remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And He says, how long will you halt between two positions? If Baal is God, you worship Him, you follow Him, you serve Him. But if Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is God, you follow Him. How long will you halt between two opinions? They're halting back and forth. They're halting back and forth. And I want you to see that the Blessed Virgin Mary is halting here. She hasn't yet crossed over to be identified as a follower of Christ. She isn't yet one of whom it may be said she does the will of God. Here are my mother and my brothers. I want you to see that Jesus is recognizing a new family. A new family. A new family. The family of those who do the will of God, who put the will of God above every other thing, who put the will of God ahead of the needs of father, mother, children, brothers, grandparents, employers, and country. Mary is not yet a disciple. She loves her son. In the natural realm, Mary loved Jesus at this point more than anybody on earth. In the natural realm. She loved Jesus more than anybody on earth. That's her baby. That's her firstborn son. That's the one who first opened her womb. That's her first child. And he's special to her. And she loves him dearly. No earthly person, no mere earthly person loved the Lord Jesus Christ like his mother loved him at this point. She's not there because she hates him. She's not there to mock him like his brothers are. She's motivated the brothers. Let's get him. Let's get him. Let's bring him home. Let's take care of him. Let's stop him from this quest because she's halting between two opinions. This is a profound passage of Scripture. Look, verse 32, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Wow. Turn with me back to John chapter 19, where we began. John chapter 19. Why this strange statement? Jesus is hanging on the cross. Let's look here for a few minutes. Page 1248, John chapter 19, and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. I want you to see some very amazing things here. I want you to see in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, Jesus has finished his task. Do you realize the last task that Jesus had? What's the last task that Jesus did? Well, he died for our sins, right? He died according to the Scriptures for our sins in our place. But there's something he does before he gives up the ghost. What does he do? He takes care of his mama. I mean, do you see this? He takes care of his mother. Now, why does he need to take care of his mother? Didn't he have brothers? Of course he had brothers. Scripture says he had brothers. In fact, two of those brothers wrote two of the letters of the New Testament. The letter of James, those five chapters, are by James the Just. James the Just. Who is he? One of the earliest titles for James the Just is James, the brother of God. James, the brother of God. Not that only a handful of people will know this. It's Jacobus ha Adelphathias. Adelphathias, brother of God. Wow. James, the brother of God. One of the earliest titles of James the Just. He was martyred shortly before the city of Jerusalem fell to the Roman soldiers. He wrote the letter of James. His brother Jude wrote the letter of Jude. But I want you to know something. When Jesus hung on the cross to die, his brothers did not believe in him. And his mother, though with all of the passion of a mother, with a sword piercing her heart as her baby is suffering, and there's nothing she can do to rescue her baby. That's pain. You ever been in a position where your child was suffering and you knew you had things you could do that could help your child, and there wasn't anything you could do? There was nothing that you could do. That's pain. That's pain. That's pain. And she stands before the cross of Christ. And he's suffering there. He's bleeding out his life's blood. And in her humanity, she still doesn't fully comprehend. She knows that he is this very special child. She knows she never had physical relations with his stepfather, Joseph, or with any other man until after she gave birth to her firstborn son. And he's suffering. And there's nothing she can do. She can't reach out. There's no sword in the world piercing the soul like that. To be helpless in the agony of your child, and there's nothing you can do. But I want you to see, her passion for Jesus rises only to the level of human passion. And Jesus' last concern is not his mother's physical welfare, but her spiritual welfare. For he wants more than anything else to see his whole family in heaven. And though there are others that could easily have taken care of Mother Mary, he knows one disciple that he can trust. It's the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, the author of the fourth gospel, of three letters of the New Testament, and of the last book of the Bible. And so, as the eldest son, his last will and testament is to give you eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and me. But for his earthly mother, it is that she would have not earthly care, but spiritual care. And what's the result? Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. I want you to see that Jesus honors his mother even on the cross. And he puts her spiritual needs above her physical needs. He puts her welfare above everything else. And he makes a provision for his mama before he gives up the ghost. Look at what we read here in Acts chapter 1. Let's start at verse 12. Page 1252. This is before the day of Pentecost. Christ has died. Christ has risen from the dead. He's shown himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days, and he's now ascended into heaven. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room, page 1252, where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the Virgin Mary, who had been visited by the Holy Ghost as a virgin so that she could conceive a child without a human father, became full of the Holy Ghost. She who had had the baby, John the Baptist, leap in his mother's womb for joy, and her cousin Elizabeth, praise the Lord, she herself became full of the Holy Ghost and began to speak the praises of God with all of the other 120 followers of Christ. What I want you to see is that Jesus on the cross makes provision for one human being. It is his mother. And the result of that, of her being taken out of where she was and put into the home of a devout follower of Jesus, the result is that first she and then the brothers all became followers of Jesus. So then I close with these thoughts on Mother's Day. You may be here today and a mother. And we honor you. Jesus honored his own mother by recognizing her spiritual need from the cross. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Wow. It's possible to be an extraordinary woman, an extraordinary mother, someone who would people would rise up and say blessed, and not know the Lord. I think sometimes it's harder for women to become followers of Christ than men. You say, what? What kind of goofy thing is that? Well, here it is. As I've dealt with people over the years of being a pastor, first in 1969, and then in Kansas, and then here, I've discovered something about the differences in men and women. When men sin, most of the time they see it, and they feel really bad about it. But there's a subtlety to the way that women sin, and I think about it. My daddy, and I contrast my daddy and my mama, when my daddy did wrong, he knew it. And if he were confronted, he would own up. Mama's sins were more subtle. Mama was, as women go, an extraordinarily good woman. As I say, second best woman I've ever known. She was president of the women of the church. She was a Sunday school teacher. She taught nursing at Vanderbilt University. Then she was later a public health nurse, which is where she met my daddy. And then at a hospital that back in the early 50s and late 40s would be like Rapids Regional. It was called McLeod Infirmary in Florence, South Carolina. She was the head nurse. When it came time for a baby boy to go to kindergarten, she gave that up and became a kindergarten teacher. And when I entered into first grade, she became a first grade teacher and continued on for decades, during which time she became president of both county teachers' organizations at separate times. An extraordinary woman. You know, it's hard for a woman like that to make this confession. If God were to be fair and just with me, He would send me to hell. Think about it for a moment. Isn't it hard for a woman like that to say, if God were to give me what I deserve, I'd be going to hell right now? It's hard to be recognized and honored as a good person by everybody and not realize your need, profoundest need of a Savior. I want you to understand that the Virgin Mary was blessed among women, but she wasn't a believer until that disciple John took her into his own home and led her step by step to where she had been physically, to where she needed to be spiritually, at the foot of a cross. She became a believer. And when Mama became a believer, the brothers and the sisters did too. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I would honor you today as Mother's Day. But how sad to be honored on this day and to be in a terrible car wreck on the way home and die and go to hell. Oh my. Well, that's an awful Mother's Day thought. Things like that happen. They happen all the time. Life is full of phone calls out of the blue that shock you and totally destroy the world that you thought you knew. I've had phone calls like that. Have you? But if you're here today and you think about your mama, maybe she's alive and sitting here with you. Or maybe she is dead like my mother. It was my mother's prayers that God used more than anything else to bring me to an awareness that there really is a God. I knew it all along. I just pretended it wasn't so. And to bring me to see my need of Christ. Maybe you're here today and your mama's dead. She's gone on to be with the Lord. And you're reflecting on that. I want to honor my mother. It's too late. Oh, you could go take flowers to the grave. That's nice. She really doesn't care about that now. She's in a beautiful place. Never seen flowers on earth like flowers in heaven. But what about it? Don't you want to see your mama again? There's only one way. Will you do what the Virgin Mary did? What the brothers of Jesus and sisters did? Will you come to Jesus? Will you accept Him as your Lord and your Savior? Think about it. It's Jesus' last concern. When He's finished paying the price for your sins and mine, He makes sure that He gives a charge concerning His mama. And then He says, I thirst, because He'd completed it. And He drank that sour wine and He gave up the ghost. Would you complete the prayers of your mother today? Won't you come to Jesus if you've never come before and be saved? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for a mother's love. I thank You for my mother's prayers. I thank You for her rich life her writing skill and speaking skill, how she dedicated me as an infant to you, giving me up to you to be a preacher as her daddy had been. And yet, as I went through my adolescence, seeing that she had given birth to a pure hellion, and she knew only one thing to do, and that was to get on her knees at the foot of a cross and pray and plead the promises of God and the blood of Christ. I thank you for my mother's prayers. I thank you for my wife who prays for me too. There's nobody on earth that prays for me like my wife. She knows me better than anyone on earth. I think that she knows absolutely everything about me, and yet she still loves me and prays for me and pleads for me. Neither of these women are perfect, except my mama's become perfect now. But I thank you for mother's prayers. I thank you for the five precious children that you gave through the womb of my beloved wife. I thank you for 13 grandchildren that have come to us, 18 descendants. Yet, Lord, I would never deflect honor from Christ. And so we honor you, Lord Jesus, and pray for every mother and grandmother here, and every mother's son and daughter here, to know and love Jesus. For Jesus' sake, amen.